Morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's lovely to be back. And look, it stopped raining. That's good news. Always good news. I was listening on the way across to the advance notice about this warning that's going to go off at 3 o'clock this afternoon. And I thought, what might spark in Whitehall for about 3 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon? You know, we've all had a nice lunch. Most of us are up in a little bit of a rest, yeah? I am, certainly. And then some jolly alarm goes on. Anyway, somebody, Tarquin, in Whitehall, thought it would be a good idea. But I am secretly glad, because the last time the national alarm went off, I didn't get it. So I'm glad to have another go. But while I was listening on the radio, they played the actual alarm sound, and it's like an alarm to wake you up in the morning. A little bit electronic, not too scary. But somebody had written in and said, couldn't we have something more soothing? And the people that were sort of on the other end of the studio were discussing, well, what could we have? Maybe the sound of a duck gently quacking. Not exactly send them, you know. But one of the people said, I would love Joanna Lumley's voice. Because if there's a disaster coming, it would be just lovely to hear her voice and be comforted by that. Anyway, whatever happens, 3 o'clock this afternoon, you'd be warned. I'm going to read to you from Scripture. If you've got a Bible or you're following it on your phone or whatever device you use, I'm going to read from Acts chapter 8. And I'm going to begin at verse 26. And like a lot of things, when we read Scripture, it's good to know what's going on around it. Book of Acts, amazing passage, series of passages in the New Testament where God is on the move. That's really how the subtitle. The translators call it the Acts of the Apostles. Not really accurate, it's more the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Much better title. But Philip, who was one of the emerging leaders within the Christian congregation in Jerusalem, had been scattered with others because persecution had arisen against the church. And he found himself in Samaria. Now, Samaria, you know about the Samaritans and the Jews, didn't get on very well. But Philip began to talk about Jesus. And while he was doing that, the gospel was having a tremendous impact. People were being healed. People were coming to faith. People who were troubled by evil spirits were being released. Unbelievable. And Philip's in the middle of all of this. Great things going on. And then something extraordinary happens. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. It's from Isaiah chapter 53. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That's to keep you happy, King. Actually, I love that. I worshipped in an Anglican church for a number of years in the village where Morton's College is situated. And one of the good things is the way that scripture is really taken seriously. And we're reminded that this is the word of the Lord. What a story. And the book of Acts is full of stories like this. God on the move. You've probably heard about the quiet revival. Some of you have heard about the quiet revival. Some research was done by the Bible Society. They brought in YouGov to do some professional data analysis, collection and analysis for them. And they came out earlier in the summer with this remarkable finding that there has been an increase in faith in the UK. I'm not going to go into it all now, but if you just type in the Bible Society, you'll find all the information there on their website, including some very friendly PowerPoint slides that you can look at and understand. And it's a wonderful thing. Keith mentioned in the prayer, we're seeing something beginning to happen. I like it because it sounds very British. The quiet revival. I like that. But anecdotally, you've probably seen and heard of various things going on the TV. A few weeks ago, Bournemouth Seafront, 90-something people baptised in the sea. Five churches there coming together and sharing that. I've got a number of friends who are involved in Christian events, and they say that this year, a number of people coming to faith at these large Christian events, Spring Harvest, Big Church Weekend, and so on, has been quite significant. God's on move. Things are happening. And that's good. And it's something to encourage us. But how do people come to faith in Jesus? Some years ago, a man called Finney did some research into it, John Finney. And he looked at how people came to faith. And you can think of the different things, you know, literature, big scale meetings, media, all sorts of things. But what he discovered at the end of all of his research was most of us come to faith through a friend. It's the personal relationship. The friendship, the prayer that is given. Most of us come to faith through a friend. And it just reminded me when I was reading this a few weeks ago, this passage, that God uses people like you and people like me in order to create relationships. And through that relationship, to allow Jesus to be using that, if you like, as a bridge where he can come into people's lives. So there are two characters we're going to think about. Philip, and I've described him as a finder, and this Ethiopian gentleman whose name we do not know. He is Anon. You know, when I was at school, we often used to have pet poems from Anon and songs from Anon. Well, he is Anon. We don't know his name. But he was, in every sense, a seeker. A finder and a seeker. Let's think about Philip the finder. He's found faith, So what's he doing with it? Well, later on in his life, he became known as Philip the Evangelist. He's described in that way. But at this stage, he's quite new to the faith. But it's obvious that God has gifted him. Goes into Samaria and all these wonderful things are happening. But he's open to the voice of God. And I think for me, that's the thing that really comes through in this passage. You see, he's busy serving God. And God speaks to him and says, verse 26, an angel of the Lord said, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. We hear a lot about Gaza, don't we? But this was a main caravan route that went all the way down into Egypt. And Philip is open enough to God to stop what he's doing and go and do something which, on face value, is crazy. It's weird. You see, a caravan route travels right the way through the desert. It's a bit like, I suppose, someone telling you to go and stand on the hard shoulder of the M3 on Monday morning at 8 o'clock. You think, well, you're not going to find meaningful relationships unless someone's broken down. It's not. It's a fast A to B route. But Philip is obedient to what God is telling him. And then we read in verse 29, the Holy Spirit says, as he sees a man with a group of other people travelling in chariots, probably more than one, the Holy Spirit says, go to that chariot and stay near it. And so he does that. He does exactly what God is telling him to do. Now for me, reading through this passage, it just said to me, this is about openness. It's about being alert. A week or so ago, we've got a little cocker spaniel puppy. And I was out walking with him on my own. We normally walk as a couple with him, but I was out on my own. And I was just looking at him and just observing how, 9 months old, he is fascinated by everything that's going along in the world around him. If there's a noise, he wants to go and examine it. If there's a bird up in a tree, he wants to see where it is and identify it. It being a cocker spaniel, he's nose driven. And he smells something, he's after it. And if there's a big mucky puddle, he wants to lie in it and roll out. But it just suddenly struck me as I was watching him about how we need to have that curiosity spiritually. Philip could have easily said, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm rather busy at the moment serving you. I'm doing some important stuff here. But no, his heart is open. And he says to God, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'm up for it. A few weeks ago, we had a visit from some friends, very, very old friends. We knew them when we were both young married couples and our children were born very much about the same time. The wife is a lady called Gail. And she and my wife Ruth and another lady called Jackie used to meet every week for coffee and prayer. And they began to pray for friends that they knew. Mums that they met at the school gates, people that went to Keep Fit with them. And they just began meeting every week for prayer, a cup of coffee, praying for their friends. And all of them, without fail, had seen some kind of interest spark in different friends. They'd come along to a carol service, or they'd come along to their mum's Bible study. But there was one who was like a brick wall, and her name was Angie. And our friend Gail lived next door to Angie. And Gail was getting more and more concerned about this, really burdened. Why was it that there was no flicker of interest? She'd invited Angie to various things, wasn't interested. And one evening, to Sunday evening, Gail was getting all the stuff ready for the next day, you know, the packed lunches, and making sure the shoes were in the right place. And she felt the Lord say to her, I want you to speak to Angie tomorrow. And she just said, I don't know what to say, Lord. And the Lord said to her, I'll show you what to say.
So next morning, Monday morning, pushing the strollers and walking up to school with kids in tow, Gail took a deep breath and just said, "Help me, Lord." And she said to Angie these words: "What would you say if I told you about someone who loves you more than anyone else on earth ever could?" I said to her afterwards, that's a bit of an opener. And the worst possible thing happened. And she didn't say a word. Not a word. And isn't it awful when you stepped out and then there's awkward silence? They went to school, they were distracted by kids, came home. Gail rang my wife Ruth and said, "I've made a terrible mistake. You know, we're next door neighbours, our kids play, we get on well, but I jumped in today, I got it wrong." And Ruth said, "Look, just trust God. You did what you thought was right, and God will always honour you for that." What we found out weeks later, was the night before, that Sunday night, Angie's husband had a very honest conversation and said, "I'm married to someone. I don't love you anymore. And I'm going to move out and move in with somebody else." And Angie had spent most of that night lying awake in bed, worried about the family that she had to care for, and had this huge sense of personal rejection. And the first person she meets when she steps outside of her house the next day says, "What would you do if I told you about someone who loves you more than anyone else on earth ever can?" That's the book of Acts. Open to God. And bit by bit she began to open up and said to Gail, she wrote to her actually and said, "Please don't stop crying. Can't go into detail, but my life is falling apart. Please don't stop praying." And that was the opening of the door for Angie meeting Jesus. And friends, I just want to say to you and to me, Keith said that I might hear what God has to say for me today. Thanks for that, Keith. That we just are open. We're open to his prompting. We're open to his leading. We're open to opportunities. I remember my wife Ruth had a friend that was going through a very difficult stage with one of her children. And Ruth often used to say to her, "I'll pray for you. And you know, tonight I'm going to ask Ian if we can pray together about you." And one day Ruth said, "Stop telling me you're praying for her, pray with her." And for Sue, that was a monumental moment because no one had ever prayed with her. And maybe there's someone in your circle that needs some prayer. Not just to say, "Praying for you," but let me pray with you. And don't make it long and loud and religious, but just real, just personal. Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." You can't get more real than that, can you? So whatever that friend is, I've found as a pastor often to say to people, "How can I pray for you? What is it I can pray for?" They'll open their heart. Be open. If you're a finder, my challenge this week is to you and to me, let's be open. Let's be open to the Holy Spirit nudging us in direction of maybe that most awkward person at work that we know. Last person in the world we think we'd be open to a conversation about the Lord Jesus. But what about this curious guy, the seeker, the Ethiopian? We don't know anything about him. Well, we know some things. We don't know his name. I wish we did know his name. We know that he was a very important man. He was probably the equivalent today. It says he was in charge of all the treasury of the Queen of the Ethiopians. So, Chancellor of the Exchequer, you know, head of finance, whatever that may be. And we're told he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. So he hadn't gone on a trade mission, he'd gone on a personal mission to worship. Now, we don't know what's going on, but we knew that this time that Ethiopia would have been polytheistic, which means many gods worshipped.
And he'd heard about the Jews who were monotheistic, one God they worshipped, the creator of the heavens, the whole universe. And they were very moral. And probably this had awoken something within him. We use phrases like spiritual hunger or thirst. And he'd gone all the way to Jerusalem to worship. And when he got there, he'd already discovered he couldn't go into the temple. First of all, he could go into the court of the Gentiles, but there was this big wall, and the wall said, go beyond this and you're dead. Literally. It was only for Orthodox Jews, committed Jews. But more than that, a eunuch, someone had been castrated. And the reason was because he worked in the royal palace, and that was kind of the deal, was seen as an outsider. He was deformed. And in that sense, he couldn't even come near. Now, you imagine feeling, gone all that way, and just feeling this God is there, way out there. And I've got this stirring in my heart, but I don't have this God. And so he does a remarkable thing. He buys a copy of the book of Isaiah. Now, you and I have got a little Bible, nice and neat. Mine's quite compact. He buys a scroll. And you know what scrolls are like? You see them in the British Museum. They're quite hefty things. And he probably had several. He's got the whole of the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters. That's probably about three scrolls worth. And he's got it in the Septuagint version, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. Now, Keith was reminding the children earlier about language. And we know that if we know a little bit of French or a little bit of German, we can understand a few words on the page, but generally, we need some help. And this man is reading from Isaiah 53, one of the great passages in the Old Testament that speaks about the coming of Jesus, the suffering Messiah. The communion table where we've been gathered this morning, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. Isaiah, hundreds of years before, sees that and writes prophetically about it. And this dear man is completely muddled. Totally muddled. Look at the passage, Isaiah 53. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who could speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. No wonder he says to Philip, who is he talking about? What does this passage mean? I'm stuck. Help me. And we read, Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Because the key to understanding the whole of scripture is Jesus. In him, we're told, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the sheep that was led to the slaughter, the lamb that was silent before the shearing was done, it's Jesus. It's speaking about God's Messiah, the sacrificial lamb who came to lay down his life that we might be forgiven. What amazing news. And this man who travelled all that way suddenly discovered that God had made a way for him to know him. There was no wall, there was no barrier, there was no rule that kept him away, but God had reached down into his world and was saying through Jesus, come to me. What amazing news. And the thing that I find really intriguing is Philip obviously talked about baptism. Because we read in verse 36, they came to some water. Bear in mind, this is a desert. Interesting, that, isn't it? They found some water, I say, probably a little bit straight. No, it says he went down into the water, verse 38. Good old Baptist verse, that. He went into the water. It was big enough. It was deep enough.
And notice too, he had to give orders for the chariot to stop, because a man of this status would have had an escort with him. And Philip had said to him, if you're serious about following Jesus, then you need to be baptized in front of the people who serve you. And this is going to go all around when you get home, that you've taken this step of faith, which is why, by the way, baptism should always be public, never a private thing. He takes that step of faith and says, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he gave himself for me, and I now want to give myself for him. Now, I have been here, I don't know, 3-4 times, and I don't know everybody. I know a few of you. Said hi on the way in. But I guess that, like most churches, there are some of you here this morning who'd say, I've not yet found faith. I'm looking. I'm seeking. The very fact that you're here says you're serious about that. I want to encourage you by just pointing to this Ethiopian man who realised, or came to realise, that while he was seeking after God, God was seeking after him. I want to say to you today, if you're a seeker, Jesus is nearer than you think. You don't have to find the answer to every theological question. I can tell you the truth, I have more questions now than when I became a Christian. Because that's the way it is, that's life. But if your heart is truly open, like this Ethiopian man's heart was open, you can find Jesus today. You don't have to take an A-level. You don't even have to go through some process. You just simply need to say, Lord Jesus, I believe. And like the Ethiopian gentleman, say, I'm going to be serious about this and take this step of faith and commitment. Now here's something interesting. This man, whose name we don't know, went back to Ethiopia. And early church tradition tells us that through his testimony, it was like the lighting of fire struck. And Ethiopia became one of the first major Christian nations in the continent of Africa and became a missionary church. See, Philip's over here concentrating on a city in Samaria. God says, Philip, I've got a job for you to do. It looks crazy on the outside, but my eye is on a nation and a continent. That's when we submit our plans to God, that we really find ourselves looking back and thinking, God, that's amazing what you were doing. So here are two takeaways, nothing to do with Chinese restaurants, but two takeaways this week. If you're a finder, be open to the voice of the Holy Spirit this week. Simply that. If you're someone who's found faith, say, Lord, make me open to you. And if you're a seeker, Jesus is nearer than you think. And just utter a very short prayer. Don't say it out loud, but in your heart, Lord Jesus, I want to find you. I want to know what this man found. I want to discover that joy that people sing about, and I see in my friends. I want to know that in my own life. At Testwood, where I'm a member, we had an Alpha just before the summer, and we had about 40 people come to Alpha. And on my table, I had 3 young mums, others as well, but 3 young mums in particular. We go around the table, why they come to Alpha. And these 3 young mums are friends with a lady in our church who's a Christian, whose name is Hannah. And they said, we want what Hannah's got. That's why we're here. Through the course of that Alpha program, 10 weeks, they came to know Jesus too. Because they discovered he was nearer than they thought. I want to close with a true story that just reminds us again how God is at work in remarkable ways. I was a pastor. One of the churches where I served was in Plymouth, in Devon. And on our staff, or connected with our staff, we had a lady who worked for Open Air Campaigners.
And she used to visit schools and do assemblies right across the city. And she used to run children's camps and various things like that. But part of her time she gave to the church. And so she had the, you know, community evangelist, is what we called her. And Dawn had the opportunity to go to Uganda. And she went for about 5 or 6 weeks. When she came back, we arranged to meet, had coffee together, and she was just bubbling with all the things she'd seen, the meetings she'd attended, she'd had to preach to hundreds and hundreds of people at a time. And she said, but you know, I met a man who I've the like of which I've never met before. I said, tell me about him. She said, he's an evangelist. And she said, this guy has got an amazing ability to preach the good news of Jesus. And she said, wherever he goes and he preaches, people come to faith. And she said, just wonderful to walk alongside this guy and watch what he was doing. So I said, what's his name? And she said, Romans 8, verse 1. I said, that's not a name. That's a Bible reference. She said, no, 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 it's his name. Romans 8, verse 1. Well, tell me about it. She said, well, he was a little lad and lived in a very small village, remote part of Uganda. And when the priest came every couple of weeks to share communion, he loved to help him. So the priest would come in on his bike, he'd help him get all the things out of his bike, and he'd help him lay the table and put the nice cloths on and get the bread and the juice that they were using. And he was kind of like an unpaid assistant to the priest. And regularly he used to say to this priest, when I grow up, you can understand, I want to be someone like you. I want to have the job that you've got. And one week, the priest was not having a very good day, and he just said to him, that's never going to happen. Why? Because you're a bastard. You're illegitimate. Now, that was just devastating, because this little lad had been told that his dad had gone away to work, and one day would come back. Well, it wasn't true. It's just the story that his mum had given him. So can you just imagine this? This man was about 10, 11. His whole world had caved in. He discovered that he'd been living a lie. His family, mum had told him a lie. He found that God didn't want him. The priest said, you'll never do that. You know, you're not good enough. And everything collapsed around him. Awful. And if you can look back in childhood at some rejection that you've had, you'll know that you carry the scars for a long, long time. Fortunately, this guy, when he was in his late teens, 18, 19, met somebody, a bit like Philip, and told him about Jesus. And told him, God loves you. Jesus shows it. And your background's utterly irrelevant. Isn't that wonderful? And he came to living faith in Jesus. And so all those years, those teenage years of rejection went. And in that culture, like a number of cultures, when you're baptized, you're given a new name. And they said when they baptized him, we're going to give you the name Romans 8 verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. No condemnation. So I'm singing that great Wesley hymn, don't we? No condemnation. Now I drown. Jesus, all in him. And so this young man with a brand new name has a story to tell. Now, then my friend said to me, Dawn said, can you understand why he's an evangelist? Because she said, when he goes to the post office to, you know, collect his post or change his driving license, they say, name, Romans 8 verse 1. That's not a name, it's a Bible. Let me tell you how I got it. She said, he just shared his testimony. Shares his testimony. Romans 8, verse 1. Friends, isn't that a wonderful thing?
You see, the book of Acts is still being written. And you and I are part of the story, the unfolding story that God is writing. Wonderful things. Let's pray and ask God to just seal that word in our hearts today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is always fresh bread. And we pray that we may journey this week with that bread. Help us, if we are finders, to be open to your voice. Open perhaps just to stop in the busyness of our lives and listen to someone and offer some word of encouragement. Perhaps even to be bold enough to say, "Can I pray for you?" Lord, I pray that we will be like Philip, not so focused on our own agenda and program that we miss what you have for us. So Lord, lead us, we pray. And for those this morning who would describe themselves as seekers, I'm just so glad that they're here in your house, Lord. I pray that they would realise that you are close, so close. And Lord, I pray for any barriers that may have come in the way, in their mind or in their experience, that you'd remove them. And help them today, like this Ethiopian gentleman, to discover your love, your forgiveness, and your peace. We read at the end of the passage that he went on his way rejoicing. And I pray that may be true for some of us here today. Hear our prayers, Lord, as we offer them in Jesus' name. Amen.